the rest of you, if you would take your Bible and open, we're going to get to Acts chapter 2 in a moment, but I want to start by reading a passage from Revelation chapter 3. So if you want to turn to Revelation 3, that'll be where I begin. We are going to consider today what it looks like to accomplish the mission of the church. Last week, I defined for us what the mission of the church is. We looked at the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28 and saw that Jesus gave us our marching orders to make disciples. We're going to look today at what it looks like to accomplish the mission of the church. How can we be mobilized as a body of Christians together to accomplish that purpose, accomplish that mission of making disciples? But I want to start by reading this passage from Revelation 3, and it's, for many of you, probably a familiar passage. It's the last of these letters that essentially Jesus Christ himself wrote through the Apostle John to seven churches there in Asia Minor. This was the last one of those written to the church in Laodicea. It begins in verse 14 of Revelation 3, where he writes, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Here's what he says to this church: "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." If you want to go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 2, you can be ready for us to look at that passage. But I wanted to read that letter to the Laodicean church just to show us basically what it looks like to not fulfill, not to accomplish the mission of the church. I mean, keep in mind, this was a church that John was writing to in probably the 90s AD, the very end of the first century. So we're looking at right around the same time as he wrote the epistle of 1 John, which we just looked at. So it's now 60-ish years since Jesus lived and gave that commission and the church was birthed. Now this church in Laodicea, God has some very sobering words to say to them, doesn't he? I mean, what he says to that church is a strong indictment against them. They are, as he says, they're not cold, they're not hot, they're lukewarm. He wants to spit them out of his mouth. They have no, there is no value in what they're doing. What they're doing is not worth the condemnation of God. And I read that, and I want us to remember that, because it's very easy. In fact, it didn't take that long in the first century for this church and probably many others like it to drift away from the calling that Jesus had given to his church to make disciples, to spread the gospel, you know, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and reaching out to the ends of the earth. And yet here was a church that had already begun to fail at accomplishing that mission. You know, there's no guarantee that just because we meet together and we call ourselves a church and even that we evaluate ourselves to be healthy and productive. I mean, didn't Jesus call out the Laodicean church for thinking they were rich and they had it all together, but in fact, they were miserable, they were poor, blind, naked. They thought they were doing okay. I mean, think about if we would have walked into the church in Laodicea, what would we find? We'd probably find what we would recognize to be a church. They're meeting together, they're singing songs together, I'm sure. They're opening the Bible as they had it then. They're teaching. I mean, they're probably doing all of these things. They're probably, you know, going through the motions, and yet they're not cold or hot. They're just lukewarm. It's the truth that they are learning is not gripping them to the extent that they are accomplishing the mission Jesus gave to them. Perhaps they're just sitting back, relaxing. You know, I talked last week about those dangers that we can fall into of mission creep. You know, where other things begin to distract us. You know, even small things distract us from the thing that we are called to do as a church, to make disciples. It's easy for churches to do lots of other things. Maybe some of them good things, but they're not making disciples. There's a danger. There's a danger for us. There is no guarantee just because we open the Bible and learn from it that we're automatically going to be a church that is accomplishing the mission Jesus gave to us. All we have to do is look at the Laodicean church and see that it's possible for us to be lukewarm. My prayer is that we would not do that. That we would continue to learn and grow so that we would be hot. That the flame of the passion of, for the gospel that the Holy Spirit has worked in us would be at work. It would be a fire within us that we cannot help but do that which Jesus has commanded us to do. Now, in contrast to the Laodicean church, we can look at the first church as it's described in Acts chapter 2. I want to focus our attention at the very end of that chapter. This is after Peter preaches that sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit comes in great power, and the church is born on that day, the church is birthed. All of a sudden, there is a gathering of 3,000 believers in Jesus Christ. The church went from basically nothing to 3,000 in one day. That's, man, wouldn't it be great to see the Spirit work like that again? And yet, what do we see this church doing? I read that report from Revelation 3 to give us a warning of what is possible. It's possible for us to get to that point as a church. But here's a picture in Acts 2 of what this early church was doing. And I want us to look at this and learn from this today. Look at Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." I mean, what a picture of God at work through his church, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be great to be part of a church like that? This was a church that took very seriously the commission that they had been given. And of course, I mean, we're just a matter of days right now from when Jesus gave that command to his disciples to go and make disciples. And here they are doing just that. This is a picture of the disciples faithfully obeying what Jesus had called them to do. Same mission is there for us. Make disciples. What do we see here? We see people coming together, and that passage ended. Verse 47, it says, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This was a church that was seeing people day by day coming to faith in Christ and being added to the church. What an exciting time. The question for us is, how do we function as a church in obedience to the commission that Jesus gave us, so that we can not necessarily experience the exact same thing they did? This isn't a guarantee that all of a sudden we're going to have people come to faith in Christ every day, and the Lord is going to take us from where we are now to 3,000 people. This isn't a magic bullet to get there. But we do see some things that this church doing that are in obedience to what Jesus has called us to do. But before we look at specific things, I want to point out the mindset of this church. Did you notice the mindset of this church? The very beginning of verse 42 says they devoted themselves. This is a church that devoted themselves. I talked a little bit about this last week, but I wanted to draw our attention to it again here, because we see the same thing happening in this church. They devoted themselves. They had a single-minded devotion to the task at hand. This wasn't a church that perhaps like Laodicea would have been just kind of going through the motions, coming to church week by week, but it really not transforming them. It's really having no impact on their life and their outreach to the world around them. This church in Acts 2 was the exact opposite. This was a church that was devoted to the task at hand. They devoted themselves to the commission that Jesus gave. They weren't going to let other things distract them. You know, when I think about this sort of devotion, the image that often comes to my mind is the image of Olympic athletes. I don't know about you, but anytime the Olympics come around, I always marvel at these athletes that, you know, for many of them, you know, their event comes around every 4 years. You know, whether they're a Winter Olympian or a Summer Olympian, their event's going to come around every 4 years. And many of these athletes are the supreme example of this single-minded focus. I mean, they are training for this one event that they're going to participate in. And they spend years and years devoting themselves to that skill, that sport, that event, whatever it is they're doing, they're devoting themselves to it. You know, I can imagine, I mean, there's some of these athletes that, you know, at young ages, they move away from home to go train in places with special coaches, where it's just round-the-clock training. They're giving up, in some cases, they're giving up aspects of their childhood in order to train. And it's just every day is a pressing toward that goal of one day competing, being on that stage and putting all of this preparation in order to accomplish that task they have before them. You know, achieving that sort of success requires an extreme level of sacrifice. They sacrifice perhaps relationships and opportunities that they could have in order to do this one thing. They have to lay certain things aside in order to accomplish their mission. There's choices they have to make to not do certain things in order to have the time that's necessary to train. And another way I was thinking about this was on our recent road trip that we just took. We had to have this same mindset, unfortunately. You know, we went through several cities, and I've told some of you, we basically what we did was we made a list of places we're going to go back to. Because we would get to these cities, and you know what we're forced to do? We're forced to say, what are the one or two things that we really want to do here? That, I mean, we could spend a week in these places. We gotta make choices of what are the one or two important things that we really want to do, really want to spend our time doing, the things we want to see. There's a lot of things I would have loved to have seen and done that we just didn't have time to do. I mean, if we'd have done all that stuff, we would still be on the road. There will be a time for that. We can go back and hit some of those other things. But when you're trying to, whether it's to get to a certain city to stay in a hotel that night, or it's to train for a specific event that you're going to participate in, there's going to be sacrifices that have to be made. There's going to be choices that are going to have to be made. Good things that need to be set aside in order to do the one thing that is necessary, the one thing that is important. We must devote ourselves with a single-minded focus on the mission, which is to make disciples. So I asked this question last week for us just to think about. I mean, are we, as a church, are we making disciples? It's really all that matters in many respects. I mean, there's a lot of other things at play there. But if we're not making disciples, what are we doing? If the people that are already here aren't growing, aren't having the Word of God working in their hearts, so that they're being transformed, so that we're not today where we were yesterday, and tomorrow we're going to be here, and we're just going to steadily grow in Christ. If that's not happening, then what are we doing here? If we're not reaching our community and seeing people come to faith in Christ through our testimony, through our witness for the gospel, if that's not happening, then why do we exist as a church? That's the mission God has given us. It's to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our mission. How do we accomplish it? We accomplish it through a single-minded focus that, as I said last week, the main thing has to stay the main thing. In the life of the church, this will mean we have to make choices of, maybe we don't do something that we would love to do, but it's not really helping us make disciples. It's not a bad thing, but it's taking time and energy away from the main thing. As we consider here in the next few minutes how we go about accomplishing the mission of our church here, I want to focus our attention on three aspects of church life. Kind of looking at this through three lenses of life within our church and how we can accomplish the mission. Because, again, we're all works in progress. All of us have the need to continue to be sanctified. None of us are yet the disciples that we ought to be. So our calling is to cultivate the sort of growth where we are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, more and more the disciples that He's called us to be. That's what discipleship is. We saw that last week. We're following Jesus. We're learning from Him to be more like Him. We're called to lead others to faith in Christ so that they also will become disciples of Jesus Christ. So three lenses, three aspects of church life that we can accomplish this mission. The first one I want us to consider is leadership. This is kind of the umbrella under which I want us to think about this. Leadership. And I want to begin where I began last week. We saw that Jesus Himself is the head of the church. So when we talk about leadership in the church, ultimately we're talking about it begins with Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one that's given us the mission to do. He's the one that rules over the church. He is the head of the church. But Jesus has also given us other leaders within the church. In fact, Paul writes about this in Ephesians 4. It says that He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What is the role of leaders within the church? What's the role of leaders within the church? It's that they would lead in such a way that the body itself is empowered to accomplish what God has called them to accomplish. The role of leaders in the church is to function in such a way that the church is empowered to do the work of ministry. That's what Paul writes there in the verse I just read. These gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Look at Acts chapter 2 again. What were these early Christians devoting themselves to? They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were functioning as the leaders that Jesus had called them to be. They were teaching all that they had heard from Jesus. These early Christians were, even in a way that we probably, it's kind of foreign to us, they were completely dependent upon these apostles' teaching. I don't know if you have thought about this, but you know, when this is happening, none of the New Testament had yet been written. They weren't opening their Bibles in the same way that we were to learn from them. They had the Old Testament, and they had the apostles teaching them the teachings of Jesus and how he came to fulfill all that they had in their Old Testament scriptures. Jesus had come to fulfill that. He had come to give himself as he had come as the Messiah to save them from their sins. And this church was completely dependent upon the teaching of these apostles. In fact, there are humorous stories. I was reading this week a little bit in the early centuries of the church when the canon was being established, particularly the New Testament canon, when these books were being written, and often they, in the earliest days, they were written, but they weren't, not everybody had a copy in their own hands like we do today. They were read in the churches, and they were read week after week, and the church people would actually begin to memorize the scripture just because it was read so often for them. And I read a couple humorous accounts of churches where, innocently enough, the reader of scripture would transpose a couple words, and as we often do when we're reading, and switch things around, and the church would just be up in arms that, how dare you read the scripture wrong? They had such a high view of what the apostles had taught and written. They had a seriousness about the Word of God. They were dependent upon the apostles to lead them forward in obedience to Jesus' commission. So are churches today. We are completely dependent upon also the teaching of the apostles as they have now written it down, and we have it in our hands to read and study it. When we talk about leadership in the church, we talk first about Jesus as the head of the church, but we can't skip over the fact that he has given us his word, his revelation to us, his instruction for us. We must be led not only by Jesus, but we are led by him through his word that he's given to us. So we make disciples by being people that are grounded in the Word of God. And of course, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you know that that's what we are committed to here. Committed to grounding everything that we do and teach in what does the Scripture tell us? What has God revealed to us? We have other ways that our fulfillment of the mission of Jesus is dependent upon leadership. This is clearly a responsibility that I have as your pastor. It's a responsibility that the other elders have as they help in leading the church and shepherding the church. But don't forget this, that leadership in the church is different than leadership in any other organization. Leadership in the church is servant leadership, right? We get this from Jesus himself, who the Gospels tell us that Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to be a servant. And he modeled for those very disciples who had become apostles the service that he envisioned that true leaders would exhibit within the church. So here's the point I want to make. When it comes to fulfilling our mission as a church to make disciples. It's going to happen because there's leadership in that area. Here's what that means. That means that we as formal leaders who have been given the responsibility of leading as pastor and elders, it's our responsibility to model this, to make sure that this is happening. But here's another way that it happens. It happens by others of you just leading in discipleship. You know, here's the thing. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, that the work of the ministry is not just done by people on staff at a church or those in official positions within the church. The work of ministry must be done by everyone. The saints are to be equipped to do the work of ministry. And so for us to be successful at fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given us to make disciples, it's going to come because all of us take leadership in making sure that happens. There's an ownership that all of us must have. Not leaving this just for the disciple makers to do. We talked last week, really, and even this morning already, what is discipleship? It's just learning to follow the Lord in obedience, learning what he has told us, and learning to obey him. It's really something that any of us can do. You know, we had a great men's breakfast yesterday morning. We had a guest speaker there who shared a little bit of his experience in men's groups. One of the things that he highlighted to us was just these relationships that he had with other men who took an interest in his spiritual growth and invested themselves in his needs and his growth, wanting to see him take that next step of obedience. That's the sort of leadership that we're dependent upon as a church to obey Jesus. It's not so much a top-down leadership where, you know, see, that's the thing. Leadership in the church is not really about, it shouldn't be about control. Leadership in the church is leading in ministry. It's really something that any of us can do. Any of us can lead in obeying. Yes, there is an extra responsibility for those of us in formal leadership to model that and encourage that. But it's really the responsibility of all of us to lead. You know, there's going to come a time for some of you to step into leadership roles that perhaps at this point you can't even envision. But there's going to come a time where you need to step up and lead in this work of making disciples. There might come a time where God calls someone or some people from this church body to go to other places to do the work, to do gospel work in other places, maybe even other places in the world. And that would be a wonderful thing to see. For us to create a culture here where we're being discipled and then see people have such a burden to see the work of Christ go forward that he leads them elsewhere and we begin to multiply and see more and more disciples made. But it's going to take leadership not just among official leaders but among all of us. First aspect of church life is leadership. Second thing I want to draw our attention to is the word partnership, this idea of partnership. How do we go about accomplishing this mission? We do so as a team. You can't help but read through these verses in Acts 2 and see that this was a team effort. They were in this together. Just look at the ways that this is pointed out. See in verse 42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Verse 44, all who believed were together. They had all things in common. Verse 46, day by day they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. These were people that were, they were in this together. There was a partnership. There was a team effort going on. Now, the temptation for us as Christians, especially in really this area, even this particular area of the country, there is this independent spirit. We think that, you know, it's good enough, me and Jesus, and we can do this together. I don't need everybody else. But you can't help but read the New Testament and see the exact opposite conclusion. In order for us to accomplish Jesus' mission for the church, we have to do this together. There has to be a partnership. You read the New Testament, read what it teaches about the church, you come away with particularly two words that we could summarize this relationship. It comes from a commitment, a shared commitment to one another. That I'm here for you, you're here for me. We're in this together to help each other. None of us are in this alone. There's a commitment, a shared commitment together. There's also an accountability. We have an accountability with one another. When we're brought and we're in this together, there's an accountability where we can help each other. When we're not exactly living up to what God's expectations are for us, we can have someone come alongside and help us and encourage us. The church is to be a place where we develop relationships in which we know others and we're known by them. This is what it means to be a church. The definition of a church is not just a group of people that come and sit together for a service. It's a church that it's something that's living and active. We're involved in each other's lives. You can make the argument that the church in Acts 2, their whole culture was very different from ours. I mean, their whole culture was much more community-based. It was much more natural for them just to go to the temple every day and worship together. That was perhaps much more of part of their life than it is for us today. But this need for togetherness and partnership is no less important for us. If we're going to accomplish the mission that Jesus has given us, we've all got to be on the same team. We've got to be in this together. This means we have to be participating in things together. You know, we don't want to have men's groups, as we talked here about yesterday with our men. We don't want to just have men's groups or women's groups just for the sake of having them. It's not just another activity for us to have because this is the kind of thing churches do. It's because we need one another. We need to have opportunities like this where we are coming together, we're learning together, we're growing together, we're praying together. I don't think it's too strong of a statement to say that if we're not doing these things with real intentional focus, then we're going to be more like the Laodicean church, where we're just stagnant and inactive and lukewarm. When we can come together and work together and grow together, all of a sudden I think that this church can be transformed in ways that we might not even be able to comprehend at this point. God has called us into a partnership. There's no need to go it alone. We're going to fail when we go it alone. There's also an energy that comes when we're working together toward a goal and we see God work. We can rejoice together. We can celebrate together the things God has done through us. I mentioned last week the danger that could pose itself for any church and for us. This danger of settling into the status quo and just being okay with where things are. We're comfortable. We don't really want to rock things up. We don't want to change things too much. We're just happy the way things are. And I think that settling into that sort of mindset just stunts any growth that we can have, whether that's numerical growth or just spiritual growth within the people that are already here. I don't get the idea from reading Acts chapter 2 that this church had any time to settle into any sort of status quo. I mean, can you imagine every day you gather together and there's new people? Every day it's, who's going to be new today? Can you imagine the excitement that would have brought? I mean, there's nothing wrong with all of you, but man, I would love for the day to show up to church and we have five new people that you brought, and I mean, how exciting would that be to hear of, you know, this person had the chance to lead their neighbor to Christ, and now he's here in church with us. There is a certain excitement that comes with that would revolutionize what we're doing as a church. And I pray that sort of thing would happen in our midst. But in order to better understand our responsibility in this partnership, I want us to understand this third aspect that I want us to see. We have leadership, we have partnership, we have stewardship. We have a responsibility of stewardship within this church. And I don't know what comes to your mind when I say the word stewardship. Some of you are probably thinking, oh no, he's going to talk about money. Isn't that what we talk about when we talk about stewardship? And I'm going to get there. I will get there. But first, I want to understand what stewardship looks like in its broader context. Don't forget that we as Christians are called to steward in many different ways. What is a steward? A steward is just somebody that manages another's property, manages another's finances, manages another's possessions. This is what a steward is. This is one of our roles. We're to be stewards. This is the point Jesus makes in those parables in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, where he speaks of the landowners who give, they entrust their servants with, whether it's talents or the minas. They entrust them with those things, and they go away, and they return from their journey, and they see, how have these stewards stewarded what I gave them? And there were some that were faithful stewards that invested and multiplied that which had been entrusted to them. And there were the foolish and disobedient stewards that did nothing with them. And Jesus' point is that we, all of us, as God's people, have been stewarded with certain things to be used, not to be just held onto and buried in the ground, but to be used, to be invested. One of the resources that we have been given that we are to steward is our time. One of our most precious resources, is it not? We're all equal in this. We all have the same amount of time. We have the same number of hours in a day. We have the same number of hours in a week. We all have the same time. The question is, how do we steward it to the end of making disciples? This is certainly one of the areas that we can put that intentionality to the test, isn't it? How committed am I? How devoted am I to the mission of the church of making disciples? One of the ways to diagnose that is to look at how have I spent the last week? How have I spent my time this last week? How many hours have I spent that I could put in the discipleship category? It doesn't mean that it's got to be hours you spend just sitting with your Bible open with another person, but it's efforts at building relationships with others. Time spent praying for this to happen. Time spent preparing for this. How much time do we even spend thinking about this over the course of a week? I get the impression from Acts 2, this early church, that they spent, not only did they spend time every day going to the temple together, but I get the impression they spent a lot more time than we do of thinking about the work of the church and their participation in it. Planning for it, preparing for it. Pursuing disciple-making takes time. Pursuing disciple-making takes time. There's no shortcut to it. Are you willing to invest the time necessary to see this happen? Again, go back to the very beginning. In order to invest this sort of time, we're going to have to set aside other things. Because we fill our time. All of us, our schedules are full of something. But in order to invest the time necessary to make disciples, we're going to have to set other things aside. We're going to have to make sacrifices of other things in order to accomplish this. But I hope I've proven to you, I hope you're convinced that at least in order to obey Jesus, we have to be about disciple making. This is the words of Jesus, not just my opinion. I hope you see that. I hope you understand that. We also have gifts. We have spiritual gifts. Every one of us has, as someone that has new life in Christ, the Spirit has come and He has gifted us with some gift. Some ability. That you are a gift to the church. There is a role for every one of you to play to the end of making disciples. We won't all have the same role. We don't all play the same position. But we all have a position. We all have a job to do. And a significant part of making disciples is for each of us, every one of us, to use the gifts that God has given us. We will tend down the road toward the Laodicean church when we have people just sitting, not exercising their gifts. Paul writes later in that passage in Ephesians 4 that I read from earlier, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow, and so it builds itself up in love. We will accomplish the mission of Christ when every member of our church is in the place that they're supposed to be, doing the thing that they're supposed to do. For some of you, this might mean stepping into a role that you know you should be doing. Being willing to step up and do the thing that you are gifted to do. For some of you, it might mean moving from something you're currently doing to something you're more gifted at. It's detrimental for the church to have square pegs trying to fit into round holes. It does none of us any good for you to be in a role that you're not gifted for. It might mean moving from one area of service to another, to one where you are equipped more for. You can take it further than you're able to in your current area. All of us are gifted. We must use our gifts. And then finally, we have resources. This is often where the rubber meets the road the hardest, isn't it? It's sometimes hard to cheerfully give up of our resources for the sake of the church. See the church in Acts 2 doing this. This says they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So they were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. These are people that were willing to give of what God had given them in order to help. And I'm struck, even just this week, you see the devastation that is caused by the hurricane on the East Coast. And what do you also see? You see people that are willing to jump in and help, to give their time, give their energy, to give of their even their financial resources in order to be able to help them. I mean, how much more ought to be willing to give up those things for the sake of rescuing sinners from destruction? Jesus pointed out that and highlighted when he was walking the earth, those that gave generously and cheerfully, those that gave everything they had, even out of their poverty, Jesus pointed those people out because they were demonstrating this heart of sacrificial giving. Paul commended churches who gave beyond their ability. I don't mean to imply that you should sell everything you have and give it all to the church. It's not it at all. We're to give sacrificially. When we give our resources to the church, we're able to multiply our investment. Again, there is a partnership. We're able to invest together in order to give to those that have need. In order to give to those that are even taking the gospel to places that we will never go. We have the opportunity to fuel the work of the gospel when we're willing to give up of our resources, to give sacrificially. This is part of the stewardship that God has called us to. I don't want to end without reminding us that in all of this, we're completely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't want us to miss that. We're completely dependent upon the Spirit to do any of this. This isn't about just creating a program that plug and play. Somebody comes in, they go through our program, and they spit out a disciple. It's not what it looks like. It's hard work. Sometimes that's messy work. It can be slow. It can be frustrating. But we know, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is the one that is at work. We can't do this on our own. We need Him. This means we must be intentional in our prayers for this to happen. I want to encourage all of us to spend more time praying for us as a church to accomplish our mission. I know some of you already do that very faithfully. Let me encourage you to do it more. Maybe some of you don't really pray for our church much at all. Let me encourage you to give yourself to praying that God would use us to accomplish this mission of making disciples. This is something that's only going to be accomplished by the power of the Spirit as we humble ourselves and live in dependence upon Him through prayer. And in those two things, we have everything that we need in order to accomplish the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that you have brought together in this place. Thank you for the unity that we have. I pray that that would only grow yet more and more. We would grow in our commitment to accomplishing this mission. That what will mark us as a church is we are a church that is making disciples of Jesus Christ. And everything that we do is going to help us in that cause. I pray for each one here, every one of us. I'm sure there is some step of obedience that we can take even today. Whether that's just a commitment to give ourselves more intentionally to praying for this church, praying for one another, praying for our goal of disciple making. For others, it might mean choices that need to be made and how better to steward time and gifting and other resources. Maybe for some, it's being willing to take that step forward and lead in making disciples. Not just sit back waiting to be asked, but to lead. Just to begin doing the work of making disciples. And I'm sure there's something that every one of us can do as a matter of obedience to you this morning. My prayer is that your Spirit would help us discern that, give us the ability to take that step of obedience. And I'm confident that as we see this transformation happening, that our hearts will be encouraged, our hearts will be filled with joy, because we're growing, our lives are being changed, we're seeing others' lives being changed, and we're hearing of the power of the gospel at work. We pray to this end. We want to see that happen through us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.